Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. If you're not aware, we're going through a sermon series, and Psalm 119 is actually one of the longest psalms in the whole Psalter, and it's actually an acrostic poem that covers the Hebrew alphabet, which is 22 words in their alphabet, and each 8 verses is a new section where the first sentence, that letter, is following that Hebrew alphabet. So today will be the W word, the wow in Hebrew, which usually is the conjunction and in their Hebrew language. So every verse, if you looked at it in the original language, every verse would start with an and. But when we read this text, you're not going to see that because we like good English and it just doesn't sound good, so we cut out the and. So it's not and. And so that is where we're going. But before we go into the scriptures and unpack it, I just want to say that since the very beginning, people of God have always lived in a world that doesn't fully understand them. Cain hated Abel. Egypt enslaved Israel. Babylon was carried the people of God away into exile. Prophets were mocked, the apostles were beaten, and Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned for speaking on behalf of Christ. And Christians throughout history have had to answer a hostile world for why they belong to Jesus. One of the earliest drawings that we actually can say that the early church really truly believed that Jesus was God is actually through a graffiti on a Roman wall around 100 and 200s called the Alexamenos Graffito. I know my Latin is not good, but that's what it says, Alexamenos Graffito. And this boy, Alexamenos, he was a schoolboy. And it shows that there was this graffiti that they were mocking the schoolboy because they drew a man crucified and a crucified figure with a donkey head in replacing of a human head. And it says, Alexamenos worships his God. That this little schoolboy was being mocked for whom he trusted him. Even in the early church, Christians were mocked as foolish, weak, and ridiculous. Yet the church keeps on speaking. Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, stood before Roman authorities. Please go ahead, read the story of Polycarp. It's an amazing story. It'll enrich your soul. But he stood in front of these authorities and he was commanded to deny Christ. They actually said, you need to deny Christ. And what did he say in response? He says, 86 years I have served him. He has not done me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And those were the last words of Polycarp. The people of God have always lived in opposition to the spirit of this age, and yet God has always sustained his people with courage through his word. And that is exactly what Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48 is about. The psalmist is surrounded by reproach, taunting, and pressure and shame, for he is an Israelite, a Hebrew, that has been brought out into slavery into Babylon in his time. And so he's writing these 6 verses, asking the Lord to give him strength and courage as he has confidence to speak. Yet, instead of retreating in fear, the psalmist, he grows with confidence. Not confidence in himself, but confidence in God's covenant love and God's courage. And so the structure of these 8 verses will help us see the progressions clearly. You see, it's 8 verses, but they have couplets, which means 2 stanzas come together. And there are 4 couplets, and there are really 4 progressions in this text. Verses 41 through 42, if you look in your Bible, says it's really teaching about God's covenant love gives courage to us to speak. Verses 43 through 44 is God's word shapes a visible witness. And verses 45 through 46 is God's word leads us into freedom. But lastly, the 4th progression is 47 through 48, which is God's word fills us with worship. And so courage, witness, freedom, and worship. The word, and that is Psalm 19 that it shows us. With the word that God saturates our hearts of the believer, it produces this courageous witness into a hostile world. And that's where we're going this morning. And so let us read Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. And I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let us pray. O Lord, we come before you and we ask, Father, that by your Spirit that you would just soften our hearts, that we would receive your preached word, that we would see in Psalm 41 through 48, that you are the God that keeps us confident, not in ourselves, but in you, and that you will give us the right words to say when we need to give an account of you in our faith. Be with us today, Lord, we pray, and it's in Christ's name, amen. So let us start with our first progression of this psalm where it says that God's covenant love gives us courage to speak. And look at verse 41. It says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, and your salvation according to your promise. Now, I think that is beautiful about this section is, again, every beginning of every stanza of these eight verses start with the letter WOW, or the W letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is translated the conjunction AND. And so in every sentence, it's and it fills the thing. And so what we actually read in the sentence, literally, the first verse is AND, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Now, this is important because what is in front of it is and. And I think that is beautiful how the psalmist has put it, because whatever is going on in your life, beloved, whatever is going on in your life, you can always attach this clause, and the steadfast love of the Lord will be with me all the days of my life. That and helps us to understand that we can praise him when we are in the valleys, and we can praise him when we're on the mountaintops, because in all of it, it's the steadfast love of the Lord is with us. And so the psalmist, before he even gets into his prayer to steel up his heart, to have courage to speak truth in the midst of kings, in the midst of opposition, he rests himself in one thing. And that is the steadfast love of the Lord. This word steadfast in the Hebrew is hesed, which actually means covenant faithfulness. It means that God is faithful not because you are good and that you are great and you have this good performance review as like you're going to get you're going into HR and you're getting your performance review and you're looking at God and God's not looking at you and your resume and saying, Oh, good job. I see. Yeah, you've improved here. Good job. You've been faithful. Yeah, you've been faithful. Therefore, I'll be faithful to you in your times of goodness. I'll be faithful to you in your times of distress. No, that's not what the psalmist is linking his trust in. It's in God's covenant faithfulness. But then you're saying, like, what does covenant faithfulness mean? Well, actually, he describes that meaning really well in the next stanza. For it says, your salvation according to your promise. That God's steadfast love is actually a promise. That God makes a covenant promise. He says, I am going to make you a promise. And if you break that promise, if I break this promise, guess what? I will take those curses upon myself. And that is exactly what Christ has done. That we have failed God numerous of times, yet God has taken on our waywardness, our walking away, and he took those curses upon himself. And that we can rest in God because he has promised us. No, the psalmist is resting in God's steadfast love, actually has a promise, and he has promised us not based upon our performance, but based upon his character. And this is the thing, beloved. There will be times where your circumstances are very difficult. There will be times where your circumstances are where you're saying, where, God, are you? Where is your faithfulness, O Lord? And your faithfulness of God is not based upon your circumstances. The faithfulness of God is not based upon your performance of how well you lived as a Christian. The faithfulness of God is based upon his character. And when you cannot see him, God's character, in your circumstances, this is two tips I want you to do. When you are in those moments where you're like, Lord, I know you say in your word that you are faithful and I can trust your promise, but I don't see it. I can't trust you. I want you to do two things. First, I want you to keep on reading God's promises and keep on saying those promises in your heart and ask the Spirit to reveal to you that he is a good God. But the second thing I want you to do is, as you are reciting scripture to yourself, is that you would look to the cross and the empty tomb. Though you cannot see God's compassion right now in the midst of the storm, you need to remember that he came out of glory, went into this world, this broken world, for you. That he took on your brokenness, that he took on death and destruction for you. And so yes, in the moment you can't see the faithfulness of God, yet you can constantly point back to his past acts and say, Lord, I'm confused right now. Lord, I don't understand, yet I'm going to look to what you have done and say, you are good. You are good. And that is exactly what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, Lord, you have promised. Lord, you have promised salvation, that you are the God of covenant love. Christian, it is not wrong to remind the Lord that he has promised. It is not wrong to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, where are you? And let the Lord speak to you in your times of distress. That he is reciting the promises of God. He is reciting to him the character of God in a very difficult situation. For he is a Jew in Babylonian captivity. He is mocked by his faith. He doesn't have many gods like the Babylonians, but one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is mocked, yet he must rest in God's character before he can speak truth and give an account. And so that's what the psalmist is doing in the first progression. He is reminding himself of God's covenant love, which gives him courage to speak, which we see in verses 42. Then shall I give an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. When dealing with spiritual opposition, those who disagree with us theologically, those who disagree with us spiritually, or just even conflict in general, there's a scariness to it, am I right? Like no one, you're kind of a little bit off if you're like, oh man, I love a good fight. I like just always fighting. I always like conflict. I always love drama. If I want to get into a middle of it, like, yes. Like if you're one of those people, maybe you need to talk to Jesus more. But we shouldn't love conflict. And actually, when we are around conflict, we tend to get uneasy because we don't know what to say and when we say things. And so there is this point when we need to constantly remind ourselves the heart of the gospel, that God is good and trustworthy, and that he will give us the very words that we can speak truth. Now, when we say speak truth, sometimes Christians, and this is something that you see a lot online, is yes, we can speak truth, but we can speak truth in a bitter way. That our words are not like honey, but our words are very venomous and poison. We're not gentle as doves, but we are like vipers in how we speak and how we respond. That we must speak truth in love, just as Polycarp confidently spoke, 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I reject my king and my savior? For us to get to this point of confidence, we need to know that God and His Word and His character, so much so that it emboldens and strengthens our faith. That when we are put in those situations, whether they're family members, whether it is people on the street or a coworker, we would fear God far more than we would fear man, yet we would love God more than we would love mankind. For we have seen and experienced God's faithfulness. Just like Polycarp has said, just like Alexamenos was mocked and jeered at for worshiping their God. And Christian, here's the thing. Though you might be seen as a fool, though you might be jeered and mocked, God is worth it. That Christ is worth it. And so the first step for us to be able to be a workman ready and approved to give an account for Christ is first to go rest and root ourselves in the steadfast character of God. But our second progression, which we see in verses 43 through 44, teaches us that God's word shapes a visible witness. Look at verses 43. It says, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." First off, the psalmist in these couplets, he first will state a theological truth, a theological claim that he rests in, and then the second clause is usually a call to action, a call and a commitment to accountability and holiness. And the first theological truth he is saying is he's asking for grace that God will let his words that the psalmist has read, that the psalmist has meditated on, that he would let those words not leave his mouth or his mind. And he's praying that God's word would not leave him in those difficult times of giving an account or speaking truth to those who oppose what we believe. And isn't that half the battle? That we are in these impossible situations to honor Christ, yet to not lose friendships, to not create distinctions and divisions between one another. Yet that's what we're asking for in that fear is, Lord, give me the words to say. That even Jesus says in Matthew 10, 19 through 20, that he will give, the Spirit of the Father will give us the words to say in the moment of our persecution so that we can give an accurate account. This again is another reminder, if we do not read God's word, if we do not meditate on it, if we do not ingest it in our hearts and minds, it will not bubble up to the surface in the times of trial. Therefore, the psalmist is resting, again, on this theological truth that by grace the Lord would give him knowledge and remembrance of his promises. But here's another thing, and I want you to take a look at this in verses 4, and this is important. It says, "And I will keep your law continually forever and ever." You see, he's asking that the Lord would keep his word in his heart, that it would not leave his mouth. Yet then he also says, "Lord, allow me to live out what I believe in action." You see, for us to be a visible witness to the world, for us to let the word shape us as a visible witness, we must be doers of the word and not just readers of the word, just as James has taught us. That part of the Christian witness of the world is to show God's miraculous power, his healing power, as he transforms us more from sinners into Christ, into saints. That part of what makes church so infectious is when we come to church and we're leaning on God's grace, that we're asking God to forgive us, that we're asking God to change us in our marriages, change us in our relationships, change us in how we look at the hopes and dreams of what the world has to offer and see the kingdom of God far more important. It is only through walking with the Lord and letting him mold us, letting him shape us, slowly to becoming more healed, more comforting and conforming into Christ. And the question is, beloved, maybe you struggle with giving a word or giving an account for Christ, not because you don't see the truth, but your fear is that your hypocritical lifestyle is going to make you look foolish when you say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." Instead of speaking up for Christ, instead of sharing your faith and how God has changed you and how he has worked in you and slowly conforming you as you lean on him by grace, as you work out your faith through love, trusting the Lord, are you living a lifestyle that emulates Christ? Are you living a lifestyle where you can say, yes, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I do need to repent. Yes, yes, I'm wrestling with my internal struggles. But do you see, and do other people see, a work in you? Is your quiet nature because you actually aren't living a lifestyle of Christ, and so you don't want to look like a hypocrite? And so we have covered our second progression, where the Word of God makes us into a visible witness. But then our third progression is that the Word of God shapes us, that the Word of God will lead us into freedom. Look at verses 45 and 46. It says, "And I will walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts." The psalmist here, again, is first reminding of a theological truth, a theological promise that we can rest in before he goes into action. Now, the question is, what does he mean, "I shall walk in a wide place"? Well, it means that he would live in freedom, that he would live unconstrained, that he has a confidence that he's living a life that's rooted in God's word. And sometimes there is a freedom and a confidence as we walk in God's ways, that there is a freedom and confidence that we can have, though we're not living it perfectly. We can look at God's precepts and follow his rules, and it is good in our lives. But the question is, how does God's word give us freedom when most of the time it looks like God is telling us, "Oh, don't do this, you can't do that, therefore you can't have a fun life, that a boring life if you're a Christian"? And really, that's on the surface what it feels like sometimes as sinners, where our obedience to God is kind of difficult. Yet in that self, the world's wisdom is trying to teach us not to live like God. That we will look at God as being like a raining down on our party, a pity party, or not pity party, raining down on our fun. And when we actually start trying to live like God in his character, we want to be faithful to God, just like he has been faithful to us. And it's like this. And a lot of times when people, giving you an example, a lot of times when people are trying to lose weight, it's an encouragement to just eat your first two meals of the day, like just really simple meals that you eat the same meal every day, right? That's usually what they'll give you an idea. They'll say, "Well, for breakfast, have two eggs and a piece of toast," and that's like every day, two eggs, piece of toast, like lunch, salad, whatever. And that gives you a freedom because you don't have to count your calories. You don't have to do any of that. And it gives you freedom to, like, when it's dinner time, when your family is coming and they're eating potatoes and other things, it gives you that flexibility to eat what they are eating, right? Well, those two meals don't seem like a lot of flexibility, right? They don't have a lot of variety. And you're kind of like, "Oh, this is torture." However, it gives you freedom, so when it comes to dinner time, like I said, you can eat what they are eating. And in the same way, when we follow God's laws, like what you already do, when you already know what you're supposed to do, and when you're tempted to do something, knowing God's rules and being with God, wrestling with God, gives us structure so when the temptation comes, we actually can stand up against it. You see, we have to be feeding ourselves the Word of God in order to strengthen ourselves spiritually to fight against the things of the Spirit. It's kind of like that illustration where there's these two dogs underneath this table, and they're just going at it, and they're fighting. There's a white dog and a black dog, and this man over at the house, he's watching these two dogs fight, and he asks the owner, who's going to win? And the owner says, "The one I feed the most." You see, the aspect of, if you are feeding yourself the world's promises, when temptation comes, you will fall easily into the world's temptations. Yet if you are feeding yourself the Word of God, you are wrestling on his promises, when those temptations come, you are strengthened and you can fight the fight that you would normally lose. Yet there is freedom when we look to God's laws, when we look to his blessings. And it gives us strength. Look at verses 46. It says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and they shall not put, shall not be put to shame. The psalmist has a complete, utter confidence because he has followed God's laws. There's just a confidence that we have when we have experienced the living God in our lives. Like, it doesn't matter if an atheist gives you all these arguments. It doesn't matter if a person says, well, that's just silly, because you have experienced the true and living God. That gives you that confidence. You can say, it's kind of like this, when you go to recess, right? And the kids are saying, my dad's bigger than your dad, and my dad's stronger than your dad. It doesn't matter what the other kid's dad looks like. To that kid, their father is amazing. That their father is powerful. Yeah, we're not just resting in something that is that we just know experience-wise, but we're truly resting in what God is doing. And so we can be like Polycarp. We can be courageous because we have experienced God, and we can say, why would I reject God? He's been with me all my life. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. Can you say that? Can you have a confidence that God has done you no wrong, for he has given you Christ? And so now we've covered our third progression, and we're going into our fourth progression, which God's word leads us into, or God's word fills us with worship. Let's look at our fourth progression in verses 47 through 48. For I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I'll meditate on your statutes. You see, what we love will be an expression in what we delight in. Like, there is a point of my dad, everybody knew he was a Mopar man. He loved Dodge. He didn't even have to say it. It was the truck he drove. It was the stickers he had. It was just the expression and language and what he spoke of, right? But there is a point of, like, some of us, we might know, oh, he's a Dodge man, he's a Chevy man. Oh, man, he loves John Deere Fords or Farmall tractors. But do people know that you love Jesus? Do people know that the biggest thing that has changed your life is not what you have in your houses or what you drive, but who resides in your heart? That there is a powerful thing that we have, a joy that we have, that the living God lives inside of us. And so Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. It's a love poem towards the Word of God and how the Word of God has been a comfort and a balm of medicine for this Hebrew Israelite who is in Babylonian captivity. He's in spiritual opposition. He's enslaved to people that disagree with him and what he believes in. Yet the Word of God becomes a delight in his heart, and that is something that we need to understand is infectious. The outside world will see something inside of you. They'll start seeing a loving God inside of you when you start resting in a loving God. We love his Word, and it becomes infectious. I remember an interview online where this atheist interviewer is talking to a guy that was a professing Christian. And he says, well, if you're a Christian, right? Well, what would you say if you saw Jesus? And the man says, oh, I wouldn't say a thing. I would just fall down and cry, and kiss his feet, and just be there. The guy's like, you wouldn't say anything? He's like, nah, man. I would just thank him with my tears. And that interviewer, who is an atheist, says this in response, seeing a real truth, a real, proclaiming, I would do this. I trust in this Jesus who died for me. The man said, I want to believe what you believe. I'm an atheist, but I want to believe what you believe. And I think there's an infectious witness that we have in this broken world because, you know what? People outside of the church, they see brokenness too. They see problems. They have no confidence. They have no joy. They have no worship because they're chasing after every false god to give them satisfaction, to give them peace, to give them hope, and yet there is no joy. And when they see a broken person that has a confidence in Christ, they say, what is wrong with this picture? That if we do not have Christ, we can fill everything in our life, everything in our heart, yet it seems hollow and wasting. It's like eating at a buffet, but every bite you eat, you're never satisfied. You're only engorging yourself, feeling hollow and without purpose. But when we truly delight in God, when we have a true delight in His Word, it bubbles up. It comes out just like popcorn out of the heat of the microwave. It just bubbles out and comes forth. That our heart bubbles up and it pops forth praise under the pressure and the heat of God's grace and mercy in our lives. Don't you see, beloved, that the Word of God is powerful, that it is so effective, and that all we need to do is come to it and rest under it, that we would be nourished by it. And so we have covered all of our progressions, just as the Christians from the beginning have gone through difficult things who have to give an account. We have learned that the Word of God teaches us that we can give a witness. It teaches us that God's love will give us courage to speak. It teaches us that God's Word will make us a visible witness. It teaches us that God's Word will lead us into freedom. It teaches us that God's Word will bubble up to the surface of our hearts so that it will pour forth in worshipful praise. And again, we have covered all the progressions of our text, and the question is, how do we apply this truth of the text in our hearts this week? And there is a lot that can be said, but I want to boil down to just two action points this week that you can just wrestle with. And the first is, have you experienced the steadfast love of the Lord? Have you been in times of difficulty so much so where you don't know where the exit is? Where you're thrown underneath a tidal wave, so to speak, where you're thrown underneath, the world has thrown at you and you're being thrown under the waves, you're tossed to and fro, and you cannot see from what is up and down. Have you experienced the steadfast love of the Lord when you walk through those difficult times? If not, I pray that you would ask the Lord to open your eyes, that He would reveal to you all those times in your life, those little moments in your life that He has been faithful. That I pray that He would open your eyes to show you what He has done on the cross and the empty tomb. Not that we would make our lives easier, but that He would reveal Himself and show His power and His strength in your times of difficulty. Have you experienced the steadfast love of the Lord? It's kind of like the very first verse of this stanza. Can you put that clause, and the steadfast love of the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me? Do you have the steadfast love of the Lord? The second thing I want to encourage you to do is be doers of the Word and not just readers of the Word of God. What we profess is ultimately measured by how we act out what we believe. Will you be doers of the Word? Will you make a commitment today that you're going to live a life so much so that people can see Christ's presence in you? Not that you're this loud, annoying person, but do they see the Spirit of God in you? Christian, know that the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. Know that the Spirit of God is wanting to work and change you, and He will if you let Him do it. Yet there's this tension. You must be obedient to His voice. And His voice is most visibly seen in His Word. May we rest in God, the one who keeps us. May we rest in the God who is steadfast and faithful. May we rest in the God who gives us the very words that we need to give an account on those days, whether it is a family member, a co-worker, or a stranger. May we point them to the beautiful, gracious nature of Jesus Christ crucified. and resurrected. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How worthy are you. How great are you, O God. How you have taken a broken people out of a broken and dark world, and that you shape us and mold us and work in us. O Lord our God, be with our people this day and this week as we're all struggling. We all need you, Lord, to show your steadfast faithfulness. And so, Lord, be with us, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.